I'm reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If you remember back at the first of the year, I'm stuck somehow. I'm okay, though. That's my opinion, anyway. George W. Bush was in the airport the other day, and he was walking down one of the aisles there, and he saw this man with a big white hair and like a Duck Dynasty beard and a brown robe, and he had a big staff in his hand, and he said, I think that's Moses. He said, Hey, Moses, what are you doing here? And the guy just completely ignored him, just stared off into space. And George W. says, Hey, mister, are you Moses? And the guy, he just ignores him completely, stares off the total other direction. And so one of George W.'s aides goes up to the guy and says, Hey, didn't you hear him talking to you? Are you Moses? And the guy says, Yeah, I'm Moses, but the last time I talked to the bush, I spent 40 years in the wilderness. That was Adam's joke. So if you have any complaints, I am completely throwing him under the bus on that one. So there's that. At the beginning of the year, this year, we did the Wesley Covenant service, and as part of that, we did the Wesley Covenant prayer. And so we're going to revisit that and go speak, pray that again together. Okay, are you ready? I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Did for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. They'll tell us if something is wrong, I would think. Yeah, somebody want to go check downstairs to see what's, make sure everything's okay.
Balloons.
Okay, all right. Okay, that, yeah. And just so we feel a little better, they had 50 balloons at Melrose, so I don't know what they're hearing over there. So I think we only had like 15, so you may hear another one or two before it's over. That's right, yeah, next service we know what's going on. So what we've been doing through this, as we were talking about the story, entering the story and being part of it, is we started out with these stories in Genesis that reminded us about God's decision to be part of this story, of his initiation of it, and how in those early stories, it's kind of like God is measuring and weighing how much it's going to cost and how much hurt is going to be involved and whether he really wants to have a relationship with people or not. And so he goes through that whole thing with every inclination of their heart was evil always and how terrible things got. And at the end of those stories, God says, yes. He says, I am in this. Whatever it costs, no matter how much it hurts, I'm going to take this to see it fulfilled. I'm all in. And then we saw in the story of Abraham how he found a person who would be all in with him. Abraham, who learned that even when it didn't look anything like he thought it would look, even when life was seemed to be falling apart, when the whole plan was completely opposite of what he thought it would be, still trusted God for this story of creating a people who loved each other and who loved God. God was all in, and he found a person with whom he could write this story. And so at the end of Genesis, we find that the story's kind of rolling along a little bit. In the first chapter of Exodus, you know, the people of Israel, they're multiplying and they're growing. They're beginning to fill the land just like God had hoped they would. But then we discover that there is opposition to the story. There are pharaohs in our world and in our lives, people who have no interest, who live out of fear and not out of hope. Who react out of self-interest rather than the desire to be part of this story that God is writing. And we saw last week that God found these two ordinary Hebrew women, these midwives, who became part of the story, who God used to keep it going, that God would always find a way is the hope. And so then we come to the end of Exodus. That's a lot of stuff for a book in one chapter. But at the end of chapter 2, it says, in chapter 2, Moses is born. He grows up he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and God, you know, miraculously keeps this story going. He grows up, he kills one of the Egyptian slave masters because he knows he's a Hebrew, and he's kind of torn between these two, but he decides to side with what God's people, the Israelites. He kills the slave master, he's in danger, and he runs away, and he spends the next 40 years in the desert. He gets married, has a couple of kids, he goes to ball games on the weekend, watches TV a little bit on Monday nights, you know, does the normal thing for 40 years. And then at the end of chapter 2, it says, during that long period, this period when Moses has been out in the wilderness with his wife Zipporah and his father-in-law that we read about, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. And so God, he sees, he hears, and he cares. And he, in chapter 3, he takes action to see this story that he began, that he has committed himself to, take the next step. And so in chapter 3, we see the burning bush. Moses, you know, he still knows that those Israelites are down in Egypt in bondage. And I don't know what he's done for 40 years, whether he's just decided, you know, there's really not a whole lot I can do about it. I'm just going to kind of, you know, I tried, it didn't work out, so we'll just let it go. And so I'm stuck up here. You know, he's ran away from Egypt hundreds of miles maybe, There's a little debate about where he ended up, but, you know, a long way away. And so he's safe, and so he kind of just settles into his life. And then the burning bush, he meets God at the burning bush. And this is just a little rabbit trail, as my brother Wendell would say. This don't have anything to do with the rest of the sermon, so maybe you can get a two-minute snippet out of the sermon anyway. But this was really profound to me. This idea that when God appears in the burning bush and he says to Moses that you are on a holy ground, take off your shoes. And this idea that this image that I have of holiness is that holiness is kind of cold and sterile. And holiness is the unapproachable nature of God. But if you read the story, as soon as Moses recognizes God's holiness, he's frightened and he knows it's not safe. But he enters into conversation with God. He even begins to argue with God about what God wants done. There is this sense in which the holiness of God invites Moses into relationship. Holiness, to me, was always something scary, but also something sterile. But in this experience, and in the experiences that we see in the Old Testament and in the New, the holiness of God is something that is attractive. I mean, when the pillar of fire stood over the temple, it was pretty scary, but everybody wanted to see it too. And they wanted to watch God's presence and be aware of it. And so there is something about the presence of God that is kind of frightening in his holiness, which makes him separate from us. But I believe it's also something that's very attractive to us, even those of us who are sinners, that it draws us in to this story that God has. And that's what happened with Moses. He's drawn in. And so in the experience with Pharaoh, there are these two stories that collide. And then in the story of Moses, there are these two plans that collide. Moses wanted to be part of God's story, but he didn't know how. He had this idea that he would lead a rebellion, I guess, was kind of where he was going. But that wasn't really what God had in mind. And then he decided that he would just stay out in the wilderness. Maybe he prayed for the Israelites. Maybe he asked God to send them a deliverer. Maybe he asked God to fix things during those 40 years. But then God comes and says, you are the one. And Moses, his response is, who am I to do that? You see, Moses had self-esteem issues. He said, I'm not enough. He said, I can't do this. He said, I don't even want to do it, to tell you the truth. I'm pretty happy right here where I am. And God says, he changes his identity. But you know, he doesn't make Moses any smarter. He doesn't make him speak better. He doesn't make him more powerful. He changes his identity by saying, I will be with you. God changes our identity not by fixing us, but by being with us. Me by myself is one person, but me with God's presence is someone else. And so God speaks to this, all those self-image issues that we have, all those not enough issues. He doesn't say, you know, you're not right. You really are enough. He says, no, I'm with you. And that he knows that is enough. And so Moses shifts the question from who am I to who are you? I mean, if we're going on this road, you know, think about a road trip. If you're going on a long road trip, it depends on who's going with you, whether you look forward to it or not, right? I mean, some people, well, that's pretty sweet. That'd be fun. Some other people, have me a reservation for the mental health facility when I get back, you know? It depends on who you are. So Moses is going on this mission with God. God is inviting him into this story, and Moses wants to know who he is. Not just his name. I think he wants to know his name, but he wants to know his character. And what we discover is God says, you don't know who I am. There's going to be a lot of mystery about this. And what Moses discovers is that God is pretty wild and uncontrollable and unpredictable and absolutely abandoned in his devotion to this dream. That he will do whatever it takes to have a people of his own, to recreate the world. That God, you know, in this moment and in this place, God really doesn't care whether Moses is a better husband or not. He's not there to make him a better father. He's not there to fix his finances. He's drawing Moses out into a story that is going to change the world. where God is out to recreate everything that is, where God is absolutely abandoned to this dream of having a people. And he's inviting Moses into that story to be part of it. And so the question isn't, who am I? It isn't, who are you? Maybe the question is, whose am I? Whose life is this? Is it mine? Is it to be my plan that plays out? Or is this life God's life? Is it God's plan that matters? Whose am I? Maybe that's the question that really it came down to for Moses. Because you see, God is drawing us out into a bigger story. We settle for so little that God has for us. God wants to do something that will change all of history. He's doing something to recreate his people, to make a community of believers who really do care about each other and who care about the world they live in. You see, God takes sides. He is not neutral. And if you read the Old Testament, it's completely clear that God always sides with the powerless and with the oppressed, with the downtrodden. He always sides with those who have no voice of their own. And that's not liberal politics. That's conservative reading of Scripture. That's what God does. And sometimes I think we make the mistake when we read this story about Moses and going down to Egypt and delivering the people out of Egypt, and we over-spiritualize that, and we talk about, we know that's a picture of God delivering us out of sin. And if we want to read that back into it, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what that story is about. That story is about God rescuing a people who are in bondage. It is about God restoring his story, recreating this community in the hopes that they will be a blessing to all people. You see, this God that Moses has relationship is not always very nice. He is profoundly good. He is powerful. He is beauty and truth and all those things. But you can't really say that he's always nice. I mean, sometimes he's a shepherd who leads us by the still waters in the green pastures. Sometimes he's a God who appears to a guy who has a pretty good life and calls him to go to the most powerful man in the world and tell him that he's wrong. You know, Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and he wept with Mary and Martha. But there was another disciple. He said, you know, you let the dead bury their dead. You leave and you come and follow me. You know, that whole Abraham and Isaac story with Abraham taking his son to kill him. That's not really a nice kind of thing, because God is this being who is not like us, who really is not just interested in our happiness or our comfort, but who invites us to be part of a story that is bigger than we are. There is this, I think we fall into this trap that we think religion is about morals and therapy. I'm supposed to be good, and God's supposed to make me happy. It's about morality. I'm supposed to be good, and therapy, God is supposed to make me happy. And it's not. It's about this story of God redeeming the world and inviting us to be part of that. And that's not to make us feel guilty or make us feel like we have to do something huge like Moses. It just means that we need to be aware that God is doing something bigger than fixing my problems. That we're part of something that spans generations and centuries and millenniums, something that spans the continents, that spreads and involves every person who ever lived and ever will live. That what it means to know God is not simply him fixing me, but it's this invitation to be part of something bigger. God is not content until this story plays out and he recreates the creation that has fallen, when he has a people of his own who love each other and who love him, who establish mercy and justice and who seek those things for all people. That's the invitation that he gives to us. That's the possibility that grace creates. It's the opportunity that we are invited to be part of. And so what does that look like for us as individuals? I think it means seeing the person in front of us, believing that God cares about them and is active in their life, and watching not for the way that I can impress them, not wondering about what they think about me, but finding the places where I can be part of what God is doing in their life, where I can love them in the name of Jesus. And it means being aware of our world, where there are places of injustice, where there are places where people are hungry, where people are being mistreated, and taking the opportunities that we have to be part of God's healing the brokenness. Sometimes it's a little bitty thing, and sometimes it's a huge thing, but that's the call of God for us, to be those kinds of people. Let's pray. Father, you found Moses out in the desert, and you found a way to invite him and involve him in the story that you were completely devoted to writing. Father, help us to see the ways that you invite us to be part of that story. Help us, Father, to be willing, wherever it is, whatever it means, however big or however small, to step into this story, to be drawn out of our plans and into the story that you are writing. We thank you, Father, for your grace that is at work in us, that you take us as we are, and that you use us and heal us to be part of the healing of the world, that like Abraham, you bless us that we might be a blessing for all people. Help us to live beyond ourselves. Set us free from the plans that we have, that we might be part of the plans you have. We thank you for this presence that changes who we are, that our identity is not limited to our brokenness or our successes, but is instead defined by your presence in us. In Jesus' name.